Mark chapter 13. We're going to try to finish this passage here, starting at verse 24. We've seen a lot of things, and it would take an entire hour just to recap everything we've seen in the last few studies. But I want to remind you that as we've gone through the Olivet Discourse, we've seen the beginning of sorrows, we've seen the abomination of desolation, we've seen the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. We saw how Israel goes out into the wilderness last time to and is protected by the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father out in the wilderness there. And we saw that if you want to understand what's going to happen to Israel in the future, you look at what happened to them in the past. And we looked at all the verses in the Old Testament where it talked about as it was in the days of Noah, the days of Moses, as it was when I brought you by the hand out of the land of Egypt, so will it be over here in the future when God deals with Israel again in the ages to come. So to conclude this passage now, if you look at verse 24, if you look with me at verse 24, it's very clear that we are getting to the end of this discussion, because verse 24 says, "But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." Okay, verse 25, "And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." So this is another time marker in the passage, okay? If you look at it, verse 24, "But in those days," what are the next three words? "After the tribulation." So now when you get to verse 24, Christ is going to tell them some stuff about what to expect after the tribulation is over. So we saw by comparing Mark 13 with Matthew 24, that the Lord takes the apostles through the beginning of sorrows, the middle of the week and the abomination of desolation, and now where we're at in the passage is after the tribulation. Okay? So we are now out past the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the end of the tribulation period, arriving at the end, and it says in verse 24, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." So it's very clear here that now we are taken up through the ending of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. Now, it's very clear, when is the sun darkened, and the moon not giving her light, and the stars that are in heaven falling to the earth? Verse 24, "But in those days after that," what? Tribulation. It's very clear, you can't miss it, if you can read, you can get it, that it's after the tribulation that the sun is going to be darkened. Now, just think about it with me. If the sun is darkened, is the moon going to be darkened? Yes, because the moon reflects the light of what? The sun. So if one's dark, the other's going to be dark too. But then it goes on to say in verse 25 that the stars of heaven shall fall and that the powers of heaven that are in heaven are going to be shaken. Okay? Hold your hand there and compare it with me with Matthew 24. And again, you're going to want to stick a bookmark or something in Matthew chapter 24 because we will be turning back there frequently as we study this passage. So, for those of you that are new, I should also tell you that the page number in parentheses on the slide above me is the page number you will find that reference on if you are visiting with us or using the Bible provided by the church. Matthew 24, look at verse 27. It says, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So the focus now is shifting away from the tribulation to what's going to happen after the tribulation. What's the coming of the Son of Man? What's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ going to be like? Verse 28. "And wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now we don't have time to study that verse in detail, but how many think that's a weird verse? Okay? That's a very weird verse. It just says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Well, if you go over to Revelation chapter 19, and the passage talks about the battle of Armageddon, and it talks about how the fowls of the air are going to feed on the flesh of the hosts of men that are killed at that battle. I take this to be a reference to what Revelation 19 is referring to. Verse 29, "Immediately when? After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Now, when do these cosmic disturbances in the sun, moon, and stars occur, according to both Matthew 24 and Mark chapter 13? They happen immediately following or immediately after what? the tribulation. Okay? So there's a time marker here for us in the verse. Hold your hand, or mark that and flip over to Joel. Come with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Come to Joel, chapter 2. When we had the Day of the Lord project last month, we were discussing, obviously, in great detail things related to the Day of the Lord, but we said during that conference, during that project that we were working on there, that the Day of the Lord does not come to earth until after the tribulation. Okay? Now, Matthew 24 and Mark 13 say, in no uncertain terms, that after the tribulation, there are cosmic disturbances in the sun, moon, and stars. Okay? Now look with me at Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, it says, "The sun shall be turned into what? Darkness, and the moon into blood." What's the next word? "Before the great and terrible day of the Lord," what? "Comes." So the sun not shining, the moon not giving her light, these things, according to Matthew and Mark, happen immediately what? Following, or immediately after the tribulation of those days. But that event, that darkening of the sun, that darkening of the moon, the powers of heaven shaken, the stars falling, those cosmic disturbances there, those all are occurring before the great and notable day of the Lord does what? Comes to earth. That's why we said in that project that the day of the Lord does not come to earth until the second coming of Jesus Christ, based on what we were looking at in those verses. Come with me to a few more. Come to Isaiah chapter 24. The day of the Lord, folks, begins in heaven, with the war in heaven. We've been studying a lot in the book of Revelation lately, as we've been looking at the Olivet Discourse, and we've seen that in the middle of the tribulation, there's war in heaven. That Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, it says, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And we studied how that Satan and his angels are kicked out of the earth, out of the heavens, and sent down where? To the earth. And that the devil comes down to the earth with great wrath, knowing that he has but a short what? A short time. And we studied in the last study that it's at that point that for 3.5 years he goes out and persecutes the nation of Israel, okay? And he comes down with great fury, great wrath, great anger for that. But there's that war in heaven in the middle there. Look at Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21. "It shall come to pass in that day," the expression "that day" is referring to the day of the Lord in the context, "that the Lord shall punish the hosts of the high ones" that are where? On high. Notice, "and the kings of the earth" where? Upon the earth. So the day of the Lord includes the judgment of God, not just on His earthly enemies, but also on His what? On His heavenly enemies. We know from the book of Revelation chapter 12 that the war in heaven occurs in the middle of the tribulation, that Satan and his angels lose, and they are kicked out and sent where? Down to the earth. Then after 3.5 years of great tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to do what? He's going to come back, and He's going to defeat the kings that are on the earth upon what? Upon the earth. So the day of the Lord, folks, it begins in heaven with the war in heaven. As the Lord Jesus Christ arises and deals with His enemies in the heavenly places, defeats them, sends them to the earth, and then comes back to earth bodily at the end of the tribulation and deals with all of them, His earthly enemies and His heavenly enemies, one last time, at what's known as the Battle of Armageddon and so forth that you read about in the Word of God. But my point in that verse there is to show you that the Lord is going to deal with the hosts of the high ones that are where? On high. And the kings that be upon where? The earth. Both of those events are included in the Day of the Lord. So the Day of the Lord begins in heaven when the Lord judges these principalities, powers, and so forth in the heavenly places. But it does not come to earth until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Isaiah chapter 34. Come to Isaiah chapter 34. By the way, the videos and so forth from that conference have been being spread around the internet. And so far, all of the reaction has been positive. No one has accused Dave and I of being heretics or anything like that, at least not yet. And the views on the webpage, the Day of the Lord Project, are up to almost 1,000 in less than a month. So there are definitely people that are paying attention to the information that we put together there. In Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, "All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a fallen fig from the fig tree." Now look at verse 5. "For my sword shall be bathed" where? "In heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia." So the sword of the Lord, folks, is bathed in heaven first, as He punishes the hosts of the high ones that are on high. And once He's dealt with them there, after 3.5 years, the Lord is going to return bodily back to the earth with the armies of heaven following in His train. Then He's going to deal with the kings upon the earth. So His sword is bathed in heaven, and then it comes down upon where? Edomia. When the Lord returns, His sword has already been drawn, and it is already bathed. Okay? It is bathed from the battle that has already happened where? In the heavens. And He comes down, and in a climactic, cataclysmic event, He deals with all of His enemies. Satan is defeated. The beast is defeated. Satan is taken and thrown into the bottomless pit, into the abyss for 1,000 years, and chain is set upon him and so on. And God is going to deal once and for all with all of His enemies, not just the earthly enemies, but also His what? Heavenly enemies. So come back with me after all that to Mark chapter 13 again. Verse 24. Mark chapter 13, verse 24. "But in those days, after the tribulation," okay, "the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her blood, and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Notice verse 26. "And what? Then." You notice the time words here, okay? Verse 25, after the tribulation, sun, moon, stars, cosmic disturbance, right? Verse 26, "And then," in other words, after that, "and then they shall see the Son of Man," what? "Coming." So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to earth, the second advent, the return of the Lord bodily back to earth, is going to happen after the tribulation, after the cosmic disturbance, then the Lord will what? Then He'll come. Then they'll see, it says in verse 26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So you need to pay attention to the time words. So then after the cosmic disturbances and the sun, moon, and stars, the people on the earth will see the Son of Man what? Coming, according to the verse. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Is the fan unplugged here? There we go. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 30. "And then," so verse 29, "immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." What are the next two words in verse 30? "And then." So after the cosmic disturbance, "and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man" where? "In heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Listen, when that passage comes to pass, are the people of the earth standing there saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, here He comes"? No. What's it say they're doing? Look at verse 30. Then shall all tribes of the earth what? Mourn. They are scared to death. Okay? They are freaked out. They understand what is coming. The Lord is coming in judgment here, okay? And they see the sign of the Son of Man, and they see Him coming in the clouds with great power and with great glory, okay? Folks, this is not the rapture of the church. This coming of the Lord here is not a coming for the Lord to catch away His saints and meet the Lord in the air. That's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about when the Lord comes as a man of war to judge Israel, to destroy His... to rescue Israel, to judge His enemies, and to have His final say and showdown here before the establishment of the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This coming is not a coming of rejoicing, unless you're the believing remnant in Israel. This coming here is a coming where the people of the earth are mourning. They are afraid. They are hiding their face. This is the day of vengeance, folks, that is spoken of in the Old Testament. And the people of the earth, they mourn and hide themselves as they see the Lord approaching. Come over to Revelation chapter 6. Come over to Revelation chapter 6. Now, I know that everybody was not here when I preached the first sermon on the Olivet Discourse. But if you were, and you can recall, I showed you how there's a correlation between the events in Matthew 24 and the six seals here in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 12. And I beheld, and when He opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Notice, and the sun became what? Now, what did Matthew and Mark say is going to happen immediately after the tribulation? The sun is going to be what? Darkened, and the moon is not going to give her what? Her light and so forth. Verse 12. And I beheld, and He opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell where? Upon the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So, when the sixth seal is open here in the book of Revelation, what do we see happening? The sun is darkened. The moon is turned into blood and darkened and so forth. And the stars of heaven are shaken and thrown where? Down to the earth and so forth. So, it's matching what we've been looking at in the other passages. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now watch verse 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, it only tells you in Matthew and Mark that the kings of the earth do what? Mourn. This passage tells you that when this event happens, and when they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in power and glory, that they literally go into the mountains and the dens and the rocks, and they hide themselves, and they beg and plead with the mountains to cover them up so that they will be hidden from the face of the Lamb. Because when He comes this time, He's not coming with hugs and kisses. Okay? He's coming to make war. He is coming to execute judgment upon His enemies. He is coming to finish what is said about the day of the Lord. He is coming now. He has already defeated the hosts of the high ones that are on high, and now He's returning to make war with the kings that be upon the earth. And they know it, and they hide themselves from Him. Isn't it interesting? What did Adam do after he sinned and God came into the garden? He went and tried to hide himself. These guys, the people that this passage is referring to, when they see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the indication to me is they become immediately aware of the fact that they've been on the wrong team. That they have sided with the wrong guy. That they have been deceived. And now here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and these guys scurry off like little roaches into all of the different caves and crevices and say, hide us, because we don't want to be a part of what's coming. It's going to be a day. The book of Revelation says that in that day that the blood will flow to the horse's bridle. Now, I don't know how much you've been around a horse. My wife rides a couple times a week. Horse bridle, it's going to be deep. It's going to be wicked and vicious what happens. And the fowls of the heaven are going to be called to dine upon the flesh and the carcasses of men. It's kind of a scary thing to think about. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 26. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming with the clouds with great power and glory. Verse 27. And He shall send His angels and shall gather His elect from the four winds and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Notice again, what are the first two words of verse 27? And then. If it were me, in my Bible, I would circle in verse 24, after the tribulation of those tribulation of that day. In verse 6, I would circle 26, I would circle the words and then. And then in verse 27, I would circle the words and then. So that you can see in your mind when you read this in the future that there is a progression of events that is occurring here. Okay? The tribulation ends. There's cosmic disturbance in the sun, moon, and stars. After the cosmic disturbance in the sun, moon, and stars, the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven and they see the Lord returning. After that, the angels of the Lord go out into the four winds and so forth to gather together the elect. Now, the elect in this case, I take to mean the believing remnant in the nation of Israel. Not the body of Christ. Not you and I, not anybody else, but those who are with the Lord, who have endured to the end, who have remained faithful, who have not taken the mark of the beast, or and so on and so forth, but have been a part of that group that stood against the enemies of God in the evil day. So then in verse 27, and then shall He send. So after they see the sign of the Son of Man coming, and so on, then in verse 27 He's going to send His angels to gather His elect from the four winds and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Come over to Matthew 24 again. Look at verse 31. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to what? They're all going to be gathered. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 10. There are prophetic passages, folks, in the Old Testament that talk about God regathering His nation. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10, verse 20. Notice what it says. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again say unto him that smote them, but shall say unto the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Notice verse 21. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. God is going to go out, He's going to send His angels out to regather and recollect believing Israel. Okay? He's going to recollect believing Israel. He's going to gather them back. He's going to collect the elect. Look at chapter 11 of Isaiah. Look at verse 11. Isaiah 11, 11. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time. Notice, to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathos, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And He shall set up and sign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gathered together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of what? The earth. Now, that does not... The Bible is fully aware that the earth is round. Okay? When it says the four corners of the earth, it's just a figure of speech referring to He's going to get them from where? Everywhere. Okay? The earth also... The Bible also talks about who is He that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Okay? But, by the way, this is the verse the Catholic Church used for hundreds of years to teach the earth was flat. Then envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together, and they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. Verse 15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with His might, and with His mighty wind shall He shake His hand over the river, and shall smite in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. This is going to be a great supernatural regathering of all of believing Israel that's going to occur here. And that's what it's talking about. Come back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 13. That's what it's talking about in Mark chapter 13, verse 27, when it says, and He shall send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four what? Isn't it interesting how it says the four winds there, when in the other verse it said the four what? Corners. So God is going to supernaturally reform His scattered nation. And that's what the passage is talking, that's what the verse is talking about here in Mark chapter 13. Now look at verse 28. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is what? How many of you have noticed the trees this morning? After the rain, some of the trees are very close to having what? Leaves on them. Okay? When you see the trees get leaves, is it a sign that summer is near? Okay? So he says here in the verse 28, now learn a parable of the fig tree. While her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. We know summer is around the corner when the trees start getting what? Leaves on them. Buds, leaves, so on. You know the process, right? Verse 29. Sow ye in like manner. So is this a figure of speech? It's a simile, right? So he's saying, you look at the tree, and when you see the tree has leaves on it, you know that summer is what? Near. Verse 29. Sow ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at what? So, in other words, if you're following the simile, he's telling them, when they see all of the things that he's told them about through this entire passage, when they see these things happen, they know that the end is what? It's near. It's nigh. Okay? I don't want to miss a point here. The point of the parable is clear. Just as you know that when the trees get leaves on them, that summer is near, in like manner, when they, the apostles here, when they see these things that Christ has just told them about, when they see them come to pass, they are to know that the end is near. Okay? Now, you need to remember, what did they ask Him about? Go back to the beginning of the passage. Go back to Mark chapter 13 and look with me at verse 4. Verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be what? Fulfilled. Now go back to the verse 29. So in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. So what is Christ saying to them here? He's saying, look it. If you go back to verse 4, they ask Him, what are the signs going to be? Right? Well, what's He been doing from verse 5 all the way down to verse 29? He's been telling them the signs. Okay? And now he uses the illustration of the fig tree. He says, look, You know, and the fig tree sends out leaves, that summer is what? So when you see all of this stuff that I've just told you about, all of these signs that I've just shared with you, when you see these things, you know that the end is what? Near. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is what? Verse 33. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, what's the next word? Know that it is near, even at what? The doors. Well, okay, what's near? Go back to verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of what? The world. So, it's obvious now when you get down to the end of the passage in verse 32 and verse 33, when he tells the parable of the fig tree, and he says in verse 33, So likewise when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the door. He's saying, look it. The question you guys asked me is, what are the signs going to be? Isn't that what they asked him in verse 3? So he gets to the end. He's told them about the beginning of sorrows. He's told them about the abomination of desolation in the middle. Now he's told them about the sun, moon, and stars, the coming of the Son of Man, the gathering, the regathering of Israel, and so forth. And he's told them what's going to happen. And then he says in verse 32, Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is what? The point of the parable, folks, is that just as the leaves on the tree signify the nearness of summer, the signs explained in this passage signify the nearness of the end of the world, according to the context of the passage. Go back to Mark chapter 13, look at verse 30. Now, before we read verse 30, read verse 29 again. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall what? Did the Lord expect that these men would live to see the events that He just described fulfilled? Did He expect they would? Read the verse. Verse 20. So in like manner, when ye shall what? See. Does he clearly anticipate that all of these apostles that asked the question here were going to live to see the fulfillment of what he was talking about? And in case you missed it in that verse, look at verse 30. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not what? Pass. What's the next word? Till all these things be what? Be done. So according to all the information that has been made known up to this point, Jesus fully intended that those of this generation that were hearing His words would live to see all the things contained in the Olivet Discourse come to pass. In other words, Jesus in no way tips His hand with regard to the revelation of the mystery or the formation of the body of Christ. Everybody that is sitting under the sound of the Lord's voice when He gives this address, the Lord anticipates that not only them, but the members of their generation were all going to live to see the events that He just predicted come to pass. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not what? Pass away. Come over to Matthew 24 again. Look at the parallel. Matthew 24, verse 34. Matthew Matthew 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, what's the next word? Till all these things be what? Fulfilled. So in the previous verse, verse 33, he just said, so likewise when ye shall see, so he tells them again there that are they going to see the events? Listen, the parable of the fig tree is meaningless to them if they're not going to live to see the events. Right? If he does not anticipate that they could, that they're going to live to see the events, why would he tell them, hey, just like when you know the, just when you see the fig tree with leaves, you know the summer is near. When you see this stuff, you need to know that the end is what? So he fully anticipates that these men are going to live to see the events. And then he says in verse 34, and verily I say unto you, you guys, this generation, all this generation here that was alive in Israel, or most of it, shall not pass till all these things be what? Fulfilled. Folks, come to Acts chapter 2. Most of professing Christendom believes that the church, the body of Christ, started in Acts 2. You know that is not the particular, that is not the view of this assembly. The church, the body of Christ, does not start in Acts 2. The events of Acts 2 are still the fulfillment of prophecy made to the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Now, before we read this verse, understand, what's happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit has what? Come. And the coming of the Holy Spirit has empowered men to speak in other tongues. Now, when it says tongues here, it's not talking about a bunch of gobbledygook stuff that nobody can understand. It's talking about real, legitimate, discernible languages. Okay? And languages that the men speaking had not studied. That's why it says in verse, verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You understand what that's like saying? That's like saying there are a bunch of uneducated hillbillies living off the on the back of beyond that nobody... How are not all they which speak Galileans? I mean, come on, how's this happening? They're uneducated fools, in other words. They're from nowhere. They're from La La Land. And now they're speaking in what? Verse 15. For these are not drunken, Peter says, these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. Now look at verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel. Before we read any further, the events of Pentecost, are they the fulfillment of a specific prophecy made to the nation of Israel? Yes. And because they're the fulfillment of a prophecy made to the nation of Israel, which category do they fit into? That which has been spoken since the world began, or that which has been kept secret since the world began? Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the what? Last day, saith God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 20, skip down to verse 20. The sun shall be turned in the darkness, and the moon in the blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, where did we read that already this morning? Now, I have a question for you. The stuff in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days while I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Was that fulfilled in Acts 2? Was the Spirit of God poured out and did they speak in tongues and do all this stuff? Shake your head yes. Okay? Because it did. But what about verse 20 and 21? Was that stuff fulfilled in Acts 2? No. So when he said, my point is this, when he says to them, listen, this generation is not going to pass until you see these things be what? fulfilled. When you get into the Acts period now, they are some of the things that are going to be precursors of the Lord's return, namely the sending of the Holy Spirit according to Joel 2, is some of it beginning to happen. Shake your head yes, because it is. Not only that, go to verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. So are they living like they will live during that time period? So my point is this. Are they living and conducting their life in a manner that is consistent with expecting to see the fulfillment of those events in their own lifetime? Again, the answer to that is yes. Shake your head yes. Okay? So the events of the day of Pentecost are not the birthday of the church, but the commencement of the last days of prophecy. How do I know that? Go back to verse 17 tells you that. And it shall come to pass when? In the last days. The events here are not the beginning of the body of Christ. The events here are the process by which all of the prophecies regarding these things are beginning to come to what? So Joel 2 has a partial fulfillment in Acts 2, but not a complete what? Fulfillment. The complete fulfillment of everything that's predicted here in Joel 2 awaits a future fulfillment from where we are today. So, if these men are told they're going to see these events, if they're told that this generation will not pass till they see them, if they're already living like it, but yet now us, we can look back and see that not everything Joel predicted came to pass, then folks, that something happened to change what God was doing. The only answer to that question, again, is shake your head yes. Okay? So let me finish my point here. They were living in accordance with what Christ had taught them during His earthly ministry. A close comparison of Joel 2 and Acts 2 will reveal only a partial fulfillment. Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom, so God set her aside, revealed the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, which meant that the generation in Israel that was supposed to see Matthew 24 and Mark 13 come to pass died off and did not see it. Now, is that because the Lord Jesus Christ was a liar, or is that because of the unbelief of their own nation? That same generation is the generation that said, we'd rather have Barabbas instead of Jesus. Save yourselves from this untoward... You're in Acts 2. Look at verse... let me find it. Just a minute. Verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward what? Folks, the reason why that stuff did not all come to pass is because Israel didn't want their king. They rejected him during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 and a time frame is given to them to repent and to change their mind and to accept and embrace who Christ was. And they said what? We don't want it. Had they accepted, would everything have gone straight off the way it was written in the prophets? Yep. Except what? Except God had a plan. God had a purpose that He kept secret since what? But see, if God is a poker player, does God tip His hand at any point about what His real intention is? No, because if He tips His hand at any point about what His real intention is, then Israel can say, it wasn't our fault. We did what we did because we knew in advance that you weren't going to fulfill that anyway at that time. So what does God do? He holds all that information back and keeps it secret and hid where? In Himself, in God. So now when it comes to Israel functioning according to their program, their prophetic program, and He tells them, all of you are going to see these things, this generation is not going to pass, and so on and so forth, and then you come to it and you realize that, wait a minute, they did pass. Was Christ lying? No, Christ wasn't lying. He told them everything that they needed to know according to prophecy, and Israel said what? No, thank you. No, thank you. Go back to Mark chapter 13. Now, before you freak out about that long list of verses, we're not going to look at all of them. Okay? Everyone's saying, praise the Lord. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither who. Now look here. Does any man know the day or the hour of the second coming? No. Does it say that you can't know the year? Does it say you can't know the month? Now you and I, we can't know the year and the month. But think about it, for them, well, they have a pretty good idea about when it's going to happen. Because they know that when the tribulation starts, there's how many years? 7 years. They know that that in some manner, they're going to be cut short, because if they weren't, there would be no flesh survive. So can they have a pretty good ballpark understanding of when the Lord might return? But do they know the exact moment when it will occur? No. And the Bible is clear about this all the way through. Come with me to Matthew 24 again. Now for you and I, it is totally idiotic to try to predict the date for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But for the people that will live through this time period, if they have any biblical understanding at all, will they have a pretty good biblical understanding of when He might return? Just based on the prophetic time schedule that is already told them in advance. So He says, you can't know the day or the what? Hour. And the Bible is consistent about that all the way through. Look at Matthew 24. For the sake of time, we won't go to Zechariah. You can look that up on your own time if you want. Matthew 24, look at verse 36. But of the day and what? Hour knoweth no man. Verse 39. And He knew not until the flood came to take them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man what? Be. Verse 42. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord cometh. Look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an what? Hour. Look at verse 50. Verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when He looketh not for him, and in a what? Hour. Look at verse chapter 25. Look at verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the what? Hour. That the Son of Man, wherein the Son of Man cometh. The only thing they are told is they're not going to know the day or the what? Hour. Okay? Now, you think about that just for a minute. God the Father is the only one who knows the exact time of the second coming. As Dave Reed pointed out during the Day of the Lord project, all of the relevant verses about the Lord's coming indicate that it is not possible to know the day or the hour. So one could possibly be able to figure out, based on the prophecy, the year and possibly even the what? The month. Look at Matthew 24, look at verse 37. But as the days of Noe, that's Noah, it's the Greek spelling of Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now look, if you want to understand what the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like, where do you want to look? You want this way. You want to look in the past, you want to look toward who? Noah. You've got to do stuff from your perspective. From where you're sitting, that's the past, this is the future. From where I'm standing, this is the past and that's the future. Reading from left to right, of course. So if you want to understand what it's going to be like over here in the future at the second coming, you want to, Christ is telling you to look back at the days of who? Noah. That's what the verse says, okay? Verse 38. Getting a little ahead of myself here, just a second. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into what? So, until the day Noah's entered into the ark, does life go on as normal? Are they eating, drinking, making merry, being married, being given in marriage, so on and so forth? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. All right? Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Come back with me, if you would, to Genesis. Hold your hand there and come back with me to Genesis chapter 7. So if you want to understand the coming of the Son of Man, you need to look at and understand the days of who? The days of Noah. Okay? Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7, verse 7. It says, and Noah went in, and his sons' wives, with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. So does Noah actually go into the ark before it starts to rain? Yeah, he does. How do you know that? Keep reading. Verse 8. Skip verse 8, go to verse 10. And it came to pass after what? 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon what? The earth. So Noah and his family, they go into the ark 7 days before it starts to what? Rain. And everybody else is out there, they're carrying on, they're laughing at Noah probably, thinking he's an idiot, you know, for building this huge boat in the first place and thinking, oh yeah, right, God's going to destroy the earth through a flood. Noah's flipped his lid. He's crazy, whatever. Put him in the asylum. And Noah and his family, they enter into the ark, they seal the door, and they're in there for 7 days and what? Nothing's happening. Right? And then all of a sudden, after 7 days, bang, it starts to what? Rain. And when it rains, does it rain? Yeah. And it's come back with me now to Matthew 24. Verse 38. For in the days when they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, notice, until the flood came and took them what? Folks, when that flood comes, the people that are taken away, where are they taken? They're taken to their own death. In the flood. They are taken to judgment. The judgment of God falls on them because Noah and his family are in the ark and they're what? Safe. So the judgment that is coming upon the people that are alive in the future is going to be like the judgment that came upon those people during the days of what? They were making merry, they were living, they were drinking, they were going about their business thinking Noah's an idiot, and then all of a sudden, wham! Right? Well, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of what? Whatever. We're good. We don't have to worry about this. Here's Christ. Boom. Right? Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill and one shall be taken and the other left. Now, how many seen the 1970s movie, Left Behind? That's not what it was. Thief in the Night. You watch the Thief in the Night movie and Larry Norman's on there singing a song about this passage and he's saying that it's the rapture. This is not the rapture, folks. The one that is taken here, just like in the days of Noah, is not caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. They are taken to their own what? Judgment and destruction. You got to understand that here. The rapture is not even near Matthew 24. But most churches believe that it is because they haven't rightly divided the word of truth. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill and one taken and the other left. At the coming of the Son of Man, one shall be taken and the other left. What happens to those that are taken? Okay, well, what happened to them in the days of Noah that were taken? They were judged and killed in the flood. They will be taken to destruction, and this passage in no way is talking about the rapture of the church, which Paul says was a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. This passage is talking about people that are being taken to their own destruction. Verse 42. Okay? So because they're going to come, he tells them, watch therefore. For ye know not what's the next word? Hour the Lord doth what? Come. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Folks, when do people commit crimes? Most people commit crimes. I mean, if you want to break into somebody's house, you usually don't in broad daylight go break in. You wait till when? Nighttime. Okay? So he says, look, if the good man of the house, if he knew at what hour during the night the thief was going to come in, he'd be what? He'd be ready for him. Okay? He would be prepared, he'd be ready, he'd come in and he'd get him. Right? He would be able to prevent him from stopping from destroying his house. It's not a surprise, folks, that it's a general matter that thieves come in the night. The issue of coming as a thief is the particular hour. Information that, think about this. If I told you a thief is going to break into your house at some time tonight, or at some time in the next week, is that actionable information? You might know they're coming, but you don't know what. So unless you're going to sit there at your door every night till it happens, ready for them to come, it's still going to come as a what? Surprise! So let me finish my point. Information that a thief will break in during the next 3 years is not actionable because it does not permit planning. Similarly, the vast majority of covert intelligence involves non-specific threats or harm which are not actionable. It is impossible to know the exact timing of the day of the Lord / second coming because its timing is not specified in Scripture. But it occurs sometime after the 70th week, after the sun is turned into darkness, after the moon is turned into blood, after the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and so on. So can you have a general understanding of when it might happen? By looking at the signs. The answer is yes. But do you have the exact information about when it's going to come? No. So when he says here, when he says in verse 43, but this know that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Verse 44, therefore be ye also what? Ready. For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man what? In other words, as soon as you think he's not coming, he's going to what? So they have to be continually what? Ready. That's the instruction. Now, to conclude the message, hold your hand in Matthew, come back to Mark 13, and we'll get the last section here. Look at Mark 13, verse 33. I already read this stuff. Verse 33. He says, take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. He tells them to do three things there. He tells them, number one, to take what? Number one, take heed. Number two, watch and what? Number two and three are watch and pray. Why? For you know not when the time is. So does he expect them to be prepared for the event? Well, look it. He just told them. Of course he expects them to be prepared. He just spent a whole chapter doing what? Hey, this was going to happen. You better be what? You better be ready. Okay? Verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. So he's going to give him a comparison here. Who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What's the, as you turn back to Matthew to conclude the message, what is the instruction here? Instruction is, I've told you guys, everything that you're going to need to know to identify this stuff. You need to what? You need to be ready. You need to watch. You need to know, as they say right now, you need to know what time it is. Right? That's what they need to know. They need to know what time it is. They need to know the time, so when the time arrives, they're not caught napping. Right? Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful servant? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that ye shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant who shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, that is why he told them that they need to endure to the end. Because the temptation is going to be, when's he coming? He must not be coming. I might as well go out and live and act and behave like everybody else. And if he comes, when they're in that state, they're going to be given their portion with the hypocrites and cut asunder, the verse says. Again, I am so glad that I'm a member of the Church of the Body of Christ. I'm so glad that I'm not appointed to wrath. I'm so glad that the prophetic fulfillment of prophecy according to what God told the nation of Israel is something that is in the future that God is not doing today. I'm glad to be a member of the body of Christ. I hope you are too. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the saints that have come out and studied with us this morning. We pray that we will leave here with an understanding of the fact that we're studying the details of prophecy. Your program with Israel, what's going to happen at the end. We pray, Lord, that we'll have clarity about this, that we'll understand that Matthew 24 is not the rapture, that the folks that are taken in Matthew 24 are taken to judgment and destruction, and that they are not caught away to be with the Lord in the clouds like we have as our blessed hope, as we saw last Sunday. We're grateful for all these things, and we pray, Lord, that we'll go here with a renewed purpose in heart and mind. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.